I've entitled this message, What New Doctrine Is This? Look at verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. A very similar statement is made in Mark chapter 4. Would you turn with me? Verse 37, And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey? What is this? What new doctrine is this? Now, they made a mistake when they asked, What new doctrine is this? This doctrine is as old as God. It's His eternal doctrine. It's new in that it's fresh. You know, when you hear the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, when the Lord gives you grace to hear, it always comes as news, doesn't it? You might have heard it 1,000 times, but it comes just as powerfully as it did the first time you heard. It comes as news. So this is news. But it's not new in respect of time. If something is new, it's not true. Did you know that? If something is new, it is not true. What they were calling new doctrine was in fact the divine fiat. The same words that were used in the creation of the universe. Whatever he says must come to pass. Let there be light. And there was light. He created the universe from nothing. I love what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15. For I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor can anything be taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. New doctrine? No, it's eternal doctrine. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. Now this miracle that we read of that took place happened directly after those verses we considered last Wednesday night. Verse 21, And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. I love the way the Lord never said, Thus saith the Lord. He always said, I say unto you. And that is the divine authority. Now, The time was after he preached this sermon in the synagogue at Capernaum, and that's the city wherein he did most of his miracles. Did you know that? Most of his miracles were done in this city. And he said to them, "Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven," and what blessings they received in the Lord being there and performing these miracles. He says, "Thou shalt be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom," you remember Sodom, "it would have remained to this day. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on judgment day than for you, you who have seen my works and rejected my person." Now, we're not given the contents of the message in Mark or Luke's account that he gave in Capernaum when they were so amazed. They said, "What? He speaks with authority, not like the scribes. He speaks with authority." We are not given the contents of this doctrine in either account, but we know it was the truth. When the Lord spake, we know it was the truth. And they came to this conclusion: the truth carries with itself divine authority. He spake as one having authority. When somebody hears the truth, listen to me. When somebody hears the truth, they know it's the truth. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you know who God is, if you know something about His character, you know election is true. You just know it. When you hear it, you know it's so. This is who God is. If you know who Christ is, you know that He must be successful in whatever He does. You know that. When you hear the truth concerning His atonement, you know it's true. No doubt about it. You see, truth carries with it the force of authority. And you know it is truth. The truth doesn't need to be embellished. It doesn't need to be dressed up. It recommends itself. There is authority with the truth. And when they heard Him preach the things He said, they knew this was the truth. He spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. Error needs to be dressed up and made attractive. Flowery oratory, psychological manipulation, fleshly appeals, but the truth is its own authority. The things Christ said concerning His Father, the things Christ said concerning Himself, the things Christ said concerning man, the things Christ said concerning salvation, when people heard it, they might not have loved it. They might have hated it. But they knew it was the truth. To think of hearing Him speak. Now, another part of His authority in speaking was He was one who had never sinned. You're listening to one speak who's never told a lie. You're listening to one speak who has kept God's law perfectly, who's never had a sinful thought, who's never had a sinful word, one who knows God intimately. Pharisees couldn't do this. He spake as one who never sinned. The authority of one who could say, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" Can you imagine being able to say that to anybody? You know, when you read that Psalm 40, the very first line, "I waited patiently for the Lord." Can anybody here say that, honestly? You ever waited patiently for the Lord? You've waited impatiently. You've been scared, unbelieving, grumbled. Things aren't going your way. Yeah, you've waited impatiently. But there's only one who could say, "I waited patiently for the Lord." Now, this is the one who's speaking. And oh, with what authority He speaks. I think it's interesting in Luke's account of this, what word is this? "For with authority and power
He uses both those words, with authority and power. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now he performs this miracle to emphasize what the people said about his doctrine. Here's the reason there's authority in my doctrine, because of who I am, who is saying it. Now, we read what in some respects is the most remarkable miracle in all of the New Testament. And I hope you understand why I say that as we consider what's taking place. Look in verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He was demon-possessed. I think it's interesting that you have things about demon possession in Acts and in the epistles, but very little is said. And in the Old Testament, we have examples of demons that came out, but very little is said. But when our Lord walked on this earth, we read much more about it. Much more. I think there's something about him being there that brought it out more. And is there demon possession today? Why, yes. If there was then, there is now. I don't understand all that. Don't want to understand much about it. All I want is to be found in Christ. And I don't want to understand much about it. I don't want to go there. But this man had an unclean spirit. Now that's associated with immorality. That's associated with sexual impurity. That's associated with all kinds of bad stuff. This was a bad man. There was nothing good about him. He was a man with an unclean spirit. And as you go on reading, you notice he says, "Let us alone." Well, is it the man speaking? Or is it the demon speaking? Can't tell, can you? Can't tell the difference between one voice and the other. Let us alone. Now this man typifies every lost man. This man is a picture of me. This man is a picture of you. Now some seem relatively clean on the outside. Some do not. But it's the state of all men by nature, by choice, and by practice. This describes me. This describes you. The prophet said in Isaiah chapter 64, we, me and you, everybody in this room, everybody outside of this room, we are all as an unclean thing. And our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and there's none that taketh hold upon thee. That is the description of this man. And let's go on reading about this man. What I notice is that he wanted nothing to do with Christ. And there was, verse 23, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Interesting, he's in the synagogue. What was he doing there? Well, I think in a lot of religious gatherings, you have a lot of people with unclean spirits. Maybe he felt more comfortable there. But all of a sudden, he didn't feel comfortable anymore when Christ came in. He interrupted things. He cried out. He cried out. He knew who Christ was. He cried out, saying, "Let us alone. Leave us be. We don't want to have anything to do with you. Let us alone." Like Israel, God said concerning Israel, they would none of me. They didn't want anything about me. I love that song. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness, more than Lot. Madly, I ran the sinful race, secure, without a hiding place. That was this man. Let us alone. He that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. The scripture says the carnal mind. Now that's the mind you were born with. That's the mind I was born with, the fleshly mind. We inherited it from our father Adam. The carnal mind doesn't say it's at enmity against God. It said it is enmity. It is enmity itself against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. This man knew who Jesus Christ was and wanted nothing to do with him. Let us alone. We don't desire you. We don't want your salvation. We don't want to have anything that has anything to do with you. This was the man and this was the demon. Now look in verse 40 of this same chapter. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now look at the way this man approached him, this leper, and then look at this fellow. He didn't come asking for mercy. All he had to say was, let us alone. Leave us be. And then he said in verse 24, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, what do we have in common? That's what he's saying. Absolutely nothing. I love sin. You hate sin. I'm unholy. You are holy. I'm darkness. You're light. I'm good. Or I'm bad. You're good. There is no connection between us. What have I to do with thee? Same thing the Gadarene demonic said when he saw the Lord. He said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? We have no connection. And this man understood this. This demon-possessed man understood this. Both of them understood it. He wasn't even suspecting mercy. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. You know, these demon-possessed men always show more understanding and respect and reverence to who he is than the religious people do. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. He had this knowledge, but it did nothing for him. That's scary, isn't it? Look at the knowledge he had. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God, but it didn't make him desire him. It didn't make him want to be saved by him. All he could say is, leave us alone. Leave us be. Stay away from us. Now, that's bad. There wasn't anything about this man that would encourage you that he's going to be somebody the Lord would save. He had no desire at all for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that, humanly speaking, we have a more hopeless case in all the Word of God than this man. Leave us alone. Verse 25. And Jesus rebuked him. Now that is commanded him. That's the word. He charged him. He rebuked him. He charged him. He commanded him. Now I don't read anywhere in the Word of God where Jesus Christ gave a command and somebody disobeyed it. It doesn't happen. Jesus Christ rebuked him. And there's two things he said. He said, hold your peace and come out. Now this is what is called the effectual call. This is what is called irresistible grace. This is what is called invincible grace. As I said, the Lord is saying, this is my will for you to do, and do it you will. Even though there was nothing in this man, if the Lord commands him to do it, you know what he's going to do? He's going to do exactly what the Lord says. You know, that's the kind of grace I need. That's the only kind of grace to do me any good. Invincible, irresistible grace. Are you saying that if God has grace toward me, I can't resist it? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. You see, if God has grace toward you, you're going to find Jesus of Nazareth irresistible. You will not be able to stay away from him. Now, it is evident from this case that the power of Christ to save does not lie in the person who he saves. Isn't that clear? This man, there wasn't anything hopeful about him. There wasn't anything good about him. He wanted away from Christ. He didn't want Christ to save him. Leave us alone. There's nothing in the one who he saves that has anything to do with salvation. It's the Savior himself. It's the Lord himself. He's going to have mercy on this man. As bad as he is, he's one of the elect. He's somebody Christ came to save. And saved he must be. You know, the only kind of grace there is saving grace. By grace, you are saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any boast. I love what is said in the Song of Solomon. Draw us. We understand our need of him drawing us, don't we? And we pray that. Draw me. Draw us. You know what happens when he draws us? Draw us and we will run after thee. Now, what is the first thing the Lord said to this man? Hold your peace. I know it's not polite to say to somebody, shut up. But that's what he's saying to this man. Shut up. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 3. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now here's what this means. When the Lord teaches you who you are, like Job, you'll put your hand over your mouth. You don't have anything to say. You don't have any way to justify yourself. You don't have any way to vindicate yourself. You don't have any excuses. There's nothing to say. You stand guilty, subject to the judgment of God. Now, whenever I hear people sit in judgment on the Lord and they disagree with the way He is, well, how could it be fair for Him to elect some and pass by others? How could it be fair for Christ to die for some and not die for others? How could this be fair? Sitting on judgment on God, here's somebody whose mouth's never been stopped. They've never held their peace. If God ever reveals Himself to you, the first thing it'll do to you is you won't have anything to say. Guilty as charged. That's it. Guilty as charged. Whatever He does with me is right. That every mouth may be stopped. Now, if my mouth hadn't been stopped, the Lord's never spoke to me. It really is that simple. And then He says something else. He says, hold your peace and come out of Him. Come out of Him. Now, the devil came out. You know, the Lord doesn't make commands and people disobey Him. If you don't bow to Him, He never commanded you with this effectual grace, this invincible grace. You see, everybody He commands, they bow, that they do what He says. He's the Lord. He speaks with authority. He speaks with power. And this demon came out of him in obedience to the command of the Lord. Now, when God saves somebody, and I wish I knew how to explain this the way it ought to be explained, and I can't, but I'll give it a shot. Something comes out. And it's not your old nature. Your old nature is still there. And it's not improved. It's just as bad as ever. And if you're a believer, you know that. You know that's true about yourself. You know what you're dragging around. I don't know how to explain this, but this is so. I'll tell you what comes out. The sin. But I still commit the sin. I know it. I realize that. I wish I could make sense of this, but I believe that the sin came out. But you know how I know that? Because He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And sin can't be two places at once. If He bore my sin, I don't bear it. It's gone out. God has taken it away and charged it to His Son, and His Son put it away. He was manifested to take away our sins. Did He do it? Absolutely. And in Him is no sin. Now, explain to me how it is that my sin's been taken out of me and yet I still sin. I don't know how to explain that, but I know it's so. I know it's so. And I'll just leave it at that. Be still. Quit making objections. Come out. In Luke's account, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Same story. Verse 33, and in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art Thou come to destroy us? I know Thee who Thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him in obedience to Christ's command and heard him not. I guess there must have been some kind of convulsing going on while this was taking place, but he wasn't hurt. The Lord wasn't going to let that happen. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power He commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Now, that's important. What is power? This word means inherent power. Power that comes from within. Now, me and you don't have any of that. Not a drop. Any power you have is borrowed power. It's what He gave you. If you have power to believe, it's because He gave you power to believe. You don't have any of yourself. This is that power that created the universe. This is that power that births one into the kingdom of heaven. This is the power that raised up Christ from the dead. Only the Lord has this power. Power belongeth unto the Lord. He's the only one that has it. Inherent power. The power to do whatever He is pleased to do. Now, authority is the right, the liberty to do as one pleases. Freedom of action. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Not only does He have the power to do what He wants to, He's got the right to do what He wants to, and He does do exactly as He wants to all the time. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in earth and sea and in all deep places. Now, power plus might equals sovereignty. The sovereignty of God. I love the sovereignty of God. I love the God who's sovereign. I mean, I love Him being this way. He's absolutely sovereign. He created the universe simply as an act of His will. And everything that takes place in time right now, His will's the cause of it. Everything. Somebody says, were you making God the author of evil? I'm saying He's God. I've got no problem with that. He's God. He controls everything and everybody. He's Lord both of the dead and the living. He's God. He's in control. Whatever He does is right. Yes, He said, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Shall there be evil in the city? And that's talking about something bad that happened, and hath not the Lord done it. He is in control. He's Lord of providence. And here's what is so glorious about this. He's going to bring good out of evil. I mean, you can't do that. He always does. And most especially, He's Lord of salvation. That means salvation is utterly and completely in your hand, in His hand. It's not in yours in any way, to any degree. It's up to Him as to whether or not you'll be saved. But beloved, that's good. That's good, because if it's up to you, you won't be saved. You'll be just like this fella. Leave us alone. What have we to do with thee? That's going to be me. That's going to be you. Don't think of the Lord as being harsh this way. No, He's good. He's good. And this is the only hope any sinner has of being saved. Yeah, the leper understood this. Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And there isn't anybody that's ever prayed that prayer that He turned away. And Jesus, moved with compassion, said, I will be thou clean. Now, the people questioned among themselves, but He didn't. He knew what happened. Now, any teaching that does not clearly state His power and His authority is evil. It's not true. Didn't come from Him. You know, the doctrine of free will is nothing less than an attack against His authority. It's not just being improperly informed and believing something. No, if you really believe free will, it's because you hate his authority. And free will is a declaration of independence from his authority. Now, the next thing I'd like to say is we need never despair. No one is outside of his reach. If there ever was one that would be outside of his reach, it would be this fella. But he wasn't, was he? He didn't have anything that was even encouraging about him. The Lord saved him. No one is beyond his reach because of his power and because of his authority. How confident we ought to be. He's the Lord. What's there to worry about? Whatever's happening is his will. There's nothing to worry about. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And this one who has this authority, if a human being was given all authority, trouble, trouble, trouble. You've heard that saying, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, it would with a human being, but not this one. This one who has all authority, when that leper came to him, look what it says back in Mark chapter 1. Verse 40, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, what are those next three words? Moved with compassion. That is the one who has all this authority. You come to him, and he's moved with compassion. Now, what a reason to preach. The Lord said, all power is given to me. He's got a monopoly on it. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the power and the glory and the authority and the majesty of our Redeemer. He whom thought it not robbery to be thy equal. Lord, give us the grace to rest completely in him. And to trust what he has done on Calvary's tree as all that's needed to make us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in your sight. We give thanks for the Savior, his glory. In his name we pray. Amen.